Well, we're in this series in the book of Jonah, as you know, and it's four chapters long, and you'd think, okay, that's just four Sundays worth. But it is, you study the Bible, it's really important to, as you read it, there's thought and ideas that come out, sometimes just in a verse, sometimes maybe in a story. And so our goal isn't to get through the Bible. Our goal is to listen to the Lord. Say, God, what are you teaching today? What do you want us to know? What is it that you need us to understand? What is it that we need to step out in faith to trust you about? And so that's when I look, when I read the Bible, that's what I'm looking for. God, what are you communicating about yourself? What are you communicating about me that I wouldn't ask that question unless you were asking it of me? What is it that I need to grow in? What I need to trust you in? And there's those parts of the Bible that we don't want to follow. It's like, this is not how we're to live. There's lots of examples of that. And I remember years ago, just that you maybe have heard it, just like two different ways. They sound the same, but they mean different. One is descriptive, and another one is prescriptive. One is descriptive, just a description of what happened. And prescriptive is when the doctor gives you a prescription, say, this is what you need to take, this is what you need to do. Then there's those parts of the Bible. So discerning, what is it that's going on? Is it just a description of what's happening, or something that God says, hey, you need to do this, or you need to not do this? Anyways, that's why as we look at Jonah, we discover his adventure. His adventure as God gives him the command. Say, hey, go to Nineveh, preach the word to them. And he says, no way. And he heads the other direction. As you know, he runs into a storm, and eventually they discover he's the culprit behind this storm. And he says, the only way you're going to get out of this is if you throw me overboard. And they throw him overboard. And he thinks that's the end of it, but it's not. God sends a huge fish to swallow him. And in that place, if he's thinking, I am a dead man, that my life is over, he comes to the realization that, man, I don't deserve this, but God is faithful. Then in that moment, he's realizing, if I had to do it over again, I'd do it different. Have you ever said that to yourself? If I had a chance to do it over again, I'd do it different. And I love God as he gives Jonah a second chance. And he says, and at that moment, God senses, like only God can tell, because we can do lip service. You know, we can, how many of you guys are really good at giving the right answer? Giving the right answer, I mean, God can look. Some of us are better at giving right answers than others. But God can look at our heart, and he doesn't matter what it is we're saying with our mouth. He looks at our heart, and he could tell what's changing. And he just doesn't pay attention to what we're saying with our mouth. He pays attention to what's going on inside. And at some point, Jonah's heart changed. And God saw that, and so he gives the order for the fish to barf him up on a beach. And he says, now, Jonah, go to Nineveh and give the word I'm giving you. And Jonah says, okay, I'm going to go. And so as he marches through that city, he said it's about 120,000 people in 3 days to get from one end to the other. As he travels through all these neighborhoods and gives a message, it says, man, 40 days. 40 days, God's going to wipe you guys out. And as he gives that word, it is expecting maybe to be run out of town, expected maybe to get beat up. The amazing thing happens. It says, from the greatest to the least, they declare a fast. And a fast means that you don't eat, you don't drink, and say, God, I'm going to just dedicate my whole body to praying that you would change your mind. They had the hope that what was to come, because it, in some ways, and like shared before, historians say there was a lot of weird stuff happening at that time. There were plagues. There was famine. There were eclipses. There were trauma going on, and then they're recognizing something's messed up. And so as the word comes to say, oh, we better get right with the Lord. And so they pray, and God relents. Jonah chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened them. And it was amazing because Jonah's elated. He says, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that this one message I preached, people all over came and recognized God's hand in their lives. And he realized that, man, like them, they recognize that they're sinful people. Like me, they recognize that they need God's grace and compassion. Like me, they're recipients of God's mercy. Is that what happened? Is that what happened? It would seem so likely that Jonah preaches a message that for them to respond, that he's like, oh my goodness, this one message I gave, the people responded. This God, you're an amazing God. You're an amazing God. I am so glad I obeyed you. And Jonah finally preaches this message that God gave him of repentance. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Let's begin and reread Jonah chapter 4. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. If you have your Bible app, or you can read on the screen. Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What? Are you kidding me? Jonah has a psychological, spiritual meltdown. He can't stand what just happened. I mean, if we saw that happen, a whole to turn to God, would that be a good thing? Would that be amazing if in a moment's notice, all of the city of Lebanon showed up at church? They found a church which were packed. They couldn't find enough room because everybody recognized the sin of their lives and the calamity that it's trouble that it's brought in their lives. Would we like be going, God is moving. God is doing something powerful. And yet Jonah is angry. Jonah is upset. It's so shocking that the people would respond with that mass repentance is shocking, only to be outdone by Jonah's even greater shock that he is angry that it happened that way. Is he angry with those people? No, he's angry with God. God, how could you do that? How could you do that? In this process, we read and we recognize or we see that Jonah's been in a conversation with God about this before. He said, isn't this exactly what I was talking to you about? Isn't this exactly what I said would happen? That's why I didn't want to go. I had this conversation with you before. What was Jonah's argument with God? God, you are gracious and compassionate, patient, loving. But you're too easily dissuaded from bringing the judgment that you say that you're going to bring. I just knew you would go and do something like this, God. I just knew that it would end like this. This reaction that Jonah has to God is what sends him in a tailspin. And it's not something unreasonable because Assyria at that time was one of the greatest powers in the world. What else it was known for was its cruelty. It was a very cruel nation as they came and conquered nations. It was exactly what you would think Jonah would be against. What you and I would be against, not wanting them. It says, they're evil, Lord. They're terrible people. They don't worship you, Lord. They just promise to change, and you relent. You pull it away. All they had to do was say, I'm going to change, be different, and you stop bringing your judgment. Can't you see through that, God? They're not serious. And yet you wasted your goodness on them. I love that you're gracious and compassionate. But this time, God, you've gone way too far. Those people don't deserve your goodness and compassionate. It's interesting, is it, has God ever done something that you don't approve of? It's like, if I was God, I wouldn't handle it like that. You guys ever said that, or is it just me? It's like, God, there's something wrong. Jonah, we find out, didn't want to preach this message, not because he was afraid that Nineveh would repent and listen to it. What was he afraid of? He was afraid that God would relent from his judgment, because there's some serious stuff. How many know that we will make a change of action when we're up against a deadly situation? We will finally say, okay, I give up. I say, uncle. You know, in wrestling, it's called the tap out, right? Do you give up when you're in the move and you're wrestling? Even though the guy's bigger than you, you're getting away from him. You don't tap out until you start to go dark. From lack of oxygen, you're like, okay, I give up. We don't give up until things are in the end. And yet God shows compassion to Nineveh. Verse 4 of chapter 4. But the Lord replied to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? What is Jonah so angry about? What is it that he can't see straight that would cause him to run from God, to want to die rather than do what God has called him to do? Is Jonah angry that God is merciful? Is he angry that God expresses his grace and compassion? Is Jonah angry about who receives God's mercy? I was thinking about a parable in Matthew. It was a parable that Jesus told about these workers in a vineyard. And it tells about this owner of the vineyard goes to the marketplace, which is where the guys hang out. It's kind of like Home Depot of the day. They hang out ready to do day labor. And so early in the morning, he says, hey, I need as many guys as I get. He goes and hires everybody. He says, hey, come and work in my vineyard. And he's like, oh, man, we're not going to get done. He goes and then three hours later, he picks up some more, and then 3 hours later, he picks up some more, and then the last hour of the day, he hires somebody. He said, well, how come you guys didn't work? And he said, we didn't know about it. He said, come and work. And so they got a full crew of people, and he begins to pay them. He pays, starts with the last guy, and he gives him, this is ridiculous, he gives him a full day's pay. And the guy just worked an hour. How many would like to go back to that job? It's like, hey, what time are we starting tomorrow? And so as the day is going on to pay the rest of the guy, what are they thinking? It's like, man, he is super generous to them. Those guys, man, and they're already counting how much money they're going to get. They've been there the whole day in the hot sun working their rears off. And the owner pays the guy who worked 8 hours. The same. The guys that work 10 hours the same. The guys that work 12 hours a day, he paid them all the same, a full day's wage, just like he promised them, said what they're going to earn. And these guys are just angry. These guys are just like steaming. It's like, that is messed up, man. That is so messed up. And Jesus, as he describes the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 1:15, he says, don't I have the right to do what I want to with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? I thought about that parable because I'm thinking, God, if you're merciful, by definition, merciful means that you're getting something. You're not getting something that you deserve. When you show mercy to your kid, you're like, dude, if you do this again, I'm going to paddle your rear end. Or I'm going to take away the game. You're not going to see that game for until Christmas. And then as they talk and you talk to them and they're like, you know, my friend Stevie came over and I just got distracted. I forgot that we were supposed to do our homework first. You know, I don't know what they'd tell you to make you to have mercy, but you're like, you know what? I know this is something new that we've been working on, but what should happen right now? I should, you know, lose my game privileges, or you should paddle my rear end, and you don't. That's mercy. And so as God shows His mercy, it's His choice who He shows, because they all deserve, all of us deserve to be without mercy. And God says, I'm going to show you mercy. And Jonah, it's funny because it's ironic because he's the recipient of God's mercy. It's like, it's okay that I get mercy. I just don't want you to get mercy. I don't want God to overlook your sin, because your sin was what? Way worse than my sin. You're a terrible person, and I'm not that terrible. Jonah. That there's always more to a story. When we see people flip out about something, if we see something excessive, you can see there's more to the story of what's going on. It's interesting that Jonah quotes God Himself. What he quotes comes from Exodus. It's how God introduced Himself to Moses. It comes from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. God speaking to Moses, as He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Jonah quotes God's own words to Himself. He says, this is who you say you are, but this is wrong. This is, you can't, why do you do that when these people are so evil? As Jonah's not questioning God's grace and compassion. He's saying, this is who you are, but these guys don't deserve that. They're evil. It's Jonah's struggling with a seeming contradiction, and it's one that we all have. It's a contradiction between God's justice and God's love. It's like, how can they both be true? That You love me, God. I know You love me. But how can You show mercy to my enemies? If You show mercy to my enemies, then You're not loving me. Right? We do all the time. If You love me, You'll do this. We put God in a box saying that this is how You have to be. You can't be nice to my enemies. How can You love Israel and at the same time show love to its enemies? Lord, You have a problem. You are inappropriate. You're inappropriate. You don't apply Your love and Your mercy in the right way that You should. Although everything that Jonah is a result of that grace and mercy that God has. It's in focusing on that apparent disparity, Jonah actually has ignored the rest of who God said he was. In fact, it's in that exact same passage that he quoted the Lord to. It goes on to say in the rest of Exodus 34, verse 7, says, yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. It's interesting, when we have a pet peeve or an issue, we focus on what bothers us. How many ever got in an argument and say, you always, or you never, Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Because we're focusing on those things that upset us. We don't focus on the other amazing stuff that people do. You know, I can get so upset. It's like, why is it when I get in the car, the tank is always empty? Why don't you ever fill up? Never mind that you finish off the milk in the fridge and don't put it on the list, or put the empty carton back in the fridge, denying who's guilty of doing that. Never mind that you used the last toilet paper and didn't put any more back in the cupboard. Everybody been in that helpless situation? We tend to focus on their issues, not our issues. There's a dilemma as Jonah ignores this last part that God says, I am a God of justice, but I'm also a God of mercy. There is a consequence of decision, because the implication is, had Nineveh not turned their hearts to the Lord, what would have happened? He would have taken them out. Not because he wasn't merciful, but because they didn't repent. There's a repentance. It's like, you say you're sorry. That's why it's amazing. You think about one of the definitions of love. Love keeps no record of wrong. No record of wrong. I don't know about you, but I, as much as I try not to, my heart keeps record of wrong. It's like, I need to forgive. I need to pretend like this never happened before. If they said they were going to do that, I need to follow up and say, okay, I just want, you know, I can be honest and say, hey, I'm struggling because you've said this before and I've gotten burned. But I know, because I serve the God of second, third, and 45 chances, that I am going to trust what you say. I'm going to do what you say, because God challenges me that real love doesn't keep record of wrong. Can you imagine if God didn't treat us like that? Would God ever give you or me a second chance? No. I mean, maybe you're more amazing than I am, but I've messed up more. And have God not given me other chances, I would have no chance of redemption. Because it's God's love that leads to repentance. It's not his judgment that leads to repentance. It's his love. It's his forgiveness. It's his mercy. And just that conversation, you know what? My flesh doesn't want to give you another chance, but it's God's Holy Spirit that makes me want to step out and be honest and say, you know what? I know that I've been that place where I didn't deserve a second chance. And because of God's graciousness, he's given me more than two chances. And it's in that process that we get a chance. And how many have ever messed up and you're sad about it? We all are. And it looks the second or the fifth mess up looks just like, on the outside, it looks just like the first one. But guess what? If we repent, God is making a change in our heart. There's a change in our heart. C.S. Lewis describes that one of the amazing things about that Christian walk is getting back up after you fall. Because if we don't have a hope in Jesus Christ to change our hearts, we will never get off the ground. That's the hope that says, you know what? I am a failure again. Lord, would you come and redeem me? And my prayer this morning is, Kyle talked about just a rampant suicide, including Christians, is because the enemy of our soul, there's three points of enemy, and you've heard them before. One is our flesh. Our flesh doesn't naturally want to do good things. We have a world, the second place that we feel the pressure of sin, that says, give up. If you don't measure up, give up. And the third place comes from Satan himself, that we have three points of enemy coming against us. Says, it's not worth it, that Jesus come to say, no, listen, get up off the ground, look up into heaven and say, God, it's because of you that I have hope. You're the one that I'm going to get up back off the ground and say, would you forgive me again? That is the most humbling place to be, is to say, would you forgive me? I was wrong. Some of you guys can't even say that word. I was wrong. It's the most healing thing, but it's the most humbling place that we can be, to come to God and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Jonah, distracted with what he sees as a brokenness in this world and God's seeming to ignore what is in his mind right. And Jonah paints a picture of God that's simplistic and inaccurate. We do that all the time. It's, why don't you just do this, or just not do this? It's like, well, I think that's a great idea, but do you realize that that's not possible? There's more things going on that you're not describing. Symptoms of a heart storm. That there's situations that happen in our lives that reflect there's something rumbling through our heart. Those things that show that something's out of whack. There's something I remember years ago when I would go, I was just out of college on my way to my job from West Covina, California, Southern California to near Los Angeles. And on the way between those towns was my grandma's house. And I, being a good grandson, I said, I need to stop by and see her. And I remember one morning I stopped by to see her, and she's laid on the couch. And my step-grandpa, Grandpa Henry, was out taking out the trash or something. And I said, where's Grandma? She's in there laying on the couch. So I went in there, and she's on the couch, and she says, put your hand right here. And I did, and her heart's going, blum, blum, bum, 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 blum, blum, blum. I'm thinking, that heart needs a tune-up real bad. I said, Grandma, what's going on? I said, that doesn't sound right. She goes, oh, it does this every once in a while. It's you're right, it's not right. It's my heart. I held my hand there, and I don't even remember the conversation, other than it was a sweet grandson, grandma conversation. We might have prayed. But I didn't know in that moment that was the last time I'd see her, because it was around Christmas, and we had a potluck at work, and my boss came and got me and said, hey, you got a phone call. My grandma had passed away. She knew that she was gone. She knew there was a heart problem. I was like, I had never been old before. In fact, I still haven't been old, but yet. I'm still learning what that's like. But she was going through this, and some of you, if you've got heart issues, you know what I'm talking about. There was a heart problem that indicated that things weren't right. There's symptoms that we need to be thinking about. In this case, Jonah is so upset. What does he say? I'd rather die, Lord. Lord, take my life away from me. It's far better that I die than to live with this apparent contradiction. I describe it as like inappropriate or excessive response indicates heart trauma or a heart storm that's going on inside. For him to react and say, I'd rather die than go through this. Does that seem a little extreme? Isn't that what we're talking about when we talk about all those suicides that happen? It's like, this is such a big deal, I'd rather be dead than live with this situation. Those kind of things that we say life isn't worth going through. And then Jonah says, you're way too merciful. I'd rather die, Lord, than to see you be inappropriate to my enemy. There's a heart issue going on. The second thing that indicates a heart issue is worshiping counterfeit gods. Something else has taken the place of God in Jonah's life. Does he love God? He loves God. He He's obedient to God. He follows God. He's a prophet and been giving God's words. We don't know for how long. He loves God, but he loves something else more than God. Those things that we say that this is way more important to me than you are, God. We would never say that though, right? We would never say, God, I love hunting more than you, God. I love my comfort more than you, God. I love my money more than you, God. I love my relationship. I love being in control more than you, God. Those things that we say reveal our counterfeit gods. Because I'm not going to serve you, God, unless you do this for me. We don't come out and say that, but that's how we live. Unless you do what I want you to do. Like Jonah, we give an ultimatum or a condition. For me to worship you fully, God, this is how things got to line up. And then I'll decide whether I'm going to worship you. That's why we leave that out, right? Because we're afraid God might answer the question. You know, those crazy things like, if the phone rings right now, I'm going to know it's you, God. And the phone rings, we're like, well, that was my friend calling because we said we're going to call, you know. Hey, then you give God another what? If you do this, then I'll do it. Those things that we worship instead of God. Hey, as we wrestle through those theological questions or intellectual questions, it's going to impact our commitments, what we choose to be passionate about and to follow through on. If we have a counterfeit God, those commitments are going to be to those gods, not to the God. It'll impact our desires, what we want to do with our life, what we think is important, what we will put aside for other things, even what we want to do. It will impact our identity, who we are as a person, where we get our value from, what makes us important, what makes us valuable, what makes us matter. It's a heart issue because Jonah value something else more than his relationship with God. Really, that's what he's saying. I don't care about you and me because you're not giving me one. Just take my life from me. Which to me is kind of ironic, right? I'm not going to worship you, God, but for Jonah to do anything, he needs God to help him with it. It's like the kid who says, I don't want your help. Will you help me load this in my car? It's like, wait, I thought you just said you didn't need my help. We say such silly, contradictory things. Hey, we think about Jonah and his love for his country. The problem isn't the love or concern for your country, Jonah. The problem is that you've made some kind of deity out of your country. You don't say, oh man, I worship my country. We don't say that. But anytime we say that what the values of my country are more important than who God is, then what? We've just made a god out of our country. It's not wrong to love our country and to value and be concerned, but it's when I disobey God in order to love my country that we've made our country and our values God. It's when the loyalty to my country causes me to not do God's will. When the loyalty and the love of my country causes me to pursue my own security rather than in the cost of exploiting people. When I'm more interested in my economic and military power than seeing whole other nations be lost. We end up sinning just like Jonah. It's always easy to see other people sin. Did you know that? It's like, oh man, you're screwed up. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Oh, right? But to be able to look and see our own dysfunction, our own contradictions. God, help us to see our contradictions. Because if you write things in a big enough disparity or contrast, We're like, oh, I'm not like that. But the principle behind it is the same. No, you're not like that, whatever that is, but you're like this. It's the same situation because God is still not ruling your life. The third, we identify heart issues. Really, it's self-righteousness. I'm bad, I'm just not that bad. When we think that we're more deserving of God's mercy than somebody else. In fact, Jonah prayed back in chapter 2. Jonah, as he's in that belly of that huge fish, he has his come to Jesus moment. And he prays, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And we talked about it, just when we, to worship anything from but God is to turn away from His love. Because God asks us to do stuff that we don't want to do. But in the end, we realize it's a benefit. And not only that, it's a benefit, it's a blessing. We're like, man, God, I had no clue. Had I not listened to You, I would have walked away from this goodness that I faced. It's interesting, as you go back and look, and we see a heart change in Jonah in the belly of that fish. But how does he pray here? He says, who does he pray? He says, I cling to worthless idols. No, what does he say? Those other people who cling to idols, thinking of this terrible Ninevites who did have other idols and did worship other false gods, turn away from God's love. In the reality, he's putting them in another category. Those people, when we think that we're more deserving of God's goodness than somebody else, we're being self-righteous. Does Jonah think that he deserves God's mercy? Does Jonah think that the people of Nineveh don't deserve God's mercy? I say, Lord, would You forgive me for seeing my blessing as deserved and looking at other people's consequences or lack of consequences as somebody that You overlooked and being undeserving? I just think, I say, God, would You help me see what symptoms I have? You know, where is it that I am inappropriate and excessive in my response? Where is it that I have counterfeit gods that I have put above what You've asked me to do? Where is it that I'm thinking that I'm more deserving of Your love than somebody else? Those things can be really subtle. You know, none of us are like, I didn't run the opposite way what God told me to do. You know, we think of extreme, right? Running the opposite direction. Did you know not doing God's will also includes just stepping to the side? I didn't go the opposite direction. I just didn't do what You asked me to do. Lord, help us to see where we fall short. Point out Jonah's faults. It's like, that Jonah, I can't believe that guy. What is God's word saying to our heart? What is it we get to address? You know, to me, I say, praise the Lord. As I recognize those things, I say, God, would You change my heart? Like Kyle was talking before. That it isn't a decision. Our decision is not to change our hearts. Our decision is to obey the Lord. And in that process of obeying what God asks us to do, our hearts are changed. Because to obey the Lord is to saying, I trust You, God, what You've asked me to do. I trust that You, what You asked me to do is good for my heart. I remember years ago somebody talked about, you know, just that if I'm doing something that I can see myself doing and figured out how to do it, it's probably not a point that I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. Because relying on God means you don't see another way of it happening. And sometimes it's going to require us to step out and say, God, this is what I'm supposed to do, but I don't see any benefit of this, or any good or redemption of this, that we'll be able to see God work in our hearts. And that is the point that we change. It's like, at that point that we choose to do that, what have we just done? We've just unseated a false God. We just have unseated a counterfeit God. That point that we say, God, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And I say, I look forward to, not when I look at my flawed character or my disobedience, I get back off the ground and say, God, you're the redeeming God. I trust that as I walk towards you, that you bring life. I mean, that's what we're coming up on Easter to celebrate. The life that God brought from the impossible. Impossible. Things were dead. No, end of story. Not. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word to Jonah. Lord, help us to see what is it that Jonah struggles with. Because we all have a struggle, whether we recognize or not, that thing that we don't see will work out. If we do what you ask us to do, things aren't going to work out the way we want it to. And so what we're saying is that what we want is more important than what you want, God. What we're saying is that we worship and give honor to what we want and not what you want. Lord, would you help us to recognize when we are worshiping those false places, those false gods, when we're worshiping ourselves, when we're worshiping our choices instead of you, Lord, in that step of faith to say, God, I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I'm going to do what you asked me to do. Lord, would you continue to grow my heart and teach me? Lord, help me to be merciful to others and be multiple chance giver to others the way you've given to me. Lord, in that same process, Lord, that we would be accountable to those chances that we've been given. Lord, thankful for second chances, that people are willing to trust us again, even though we don't deserve it. That we would ask you, God, to change your heart. We'd ask you, God, that you would do that miracle. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, as we get ready to head for Easter, I just pray that people would step out this morning in a decision of faith, a decision to say, God, I recognize that I've given you conditions before I'll worship you. Lord, I want to worship you because you're good, because you're wise, because you're loving, not because I get my way. Lord, even in those hard things, like Jonah's, like he was rightfully upset by what he saw of his enemies, Lord, but he discounted, Lord, your love and care for the whole world, not just for his chosen people, Israel, Lord, but for all of us that you deeply care about. Lord, I thank you as we get ready in the next few weeks to celebrate Easter, would you prepare our hearts for the miracle of your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.